Exodus chapter 20, where we see the Ten Commandments listed here in the Word of God. Exodus chapter 20. We are on the eighth commandment, which means we only have two more Sundays in this series. And so in 3 weeks, we'll be looking at going in another direction. So y'all be praying for your pastor, as I usually by this point, 2 or 3 weeks before the series ends, I'm already locked into what's going to be next and have gathered my resources and helps, commentaries and other sermons and a bunch of old dead guys packed up, stacked up on my desk to refer and discuss the text with, but I don't have that yet. I have a few ideas, but really hadn't locked into anything. So y'all be praying for me as we seek the Lord's will in our next sermon series following the Ten Commandments. But as for today, we are on the eighth commandment found here in Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. Exodus 20, verse 15, which simply reads, "You shall not steal." You shall not steal. Hear the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we face Mount Sinai and read the words on the page and see the smoke and hear the thunder, may we cower in the gravity of the pronouncement that is made by a holy God. That your instruction may crush us where we are left hopeless and helpless without Christ. And Lord, today as we approach this particular command, I pray that everyone in this room would be hemmed in on the right and the left and the front and the back, that they see no escape except through the finished work of Christ on the cross. And Lord, as we find grace and forgiveness there at the foot of your cross where the Son of God was crucified for the sins of all who would believe, that then you would lift us up and give us grace to follow your commands, that we might be more conformed to the image of Christ. And so, Lord, for those who are strangers to your grace today, we pray that the law would point them to the cross. And Lord, for those who of us who have been to the cross, may it too remind us of your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness, that we might live lives in conformity to your will as expressed in your perfect law. God, our thoughts and our attitudes and our actions, and especially, Lord, my words today, as responsibility of the word of God, preaching of the word of God, is unparalleled, standing before God and man. What an awesome responsibility. So fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and hide me behind your cross. May you be glorified alone today. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Let me ask you a question. What would you do with an extra $7 billion in your bank account? I remember people asking, you know, what would you do if you had $1 million? Or if you had, and as I think it was Joel that told me not too long ago, $1 million isn't what it used to be. So how about $7 billion? And the reason I bring up the figure $7 billion because I read this week a study by a security firm that's responsible for 23 retail outlets across the country. And they didn't give the names of those retail outlets, but they represented 23 popular retail outlets across the country, and they estimated the loss of property by shoplifters last year was $7 billion. $7 billion is beyond imagination, and that wasn't for all the stores in the whole country, just 23 chains. In the United States, a more unbelievable number is the amount of office supplies that have been stolen from the office by employees, not by shoplifters, but by employees themselves who ought to be trusted. The number was $994 billion worth of office supplies in a single year. That's a lot of pens and post-it notes. the theft is a serious problem in our culture. The FBI reported that a vehicle is stolen in America every 40 seconds. Now, I could give you all sorts of statistics like this as we approach this topic, thou shalt not steal, or you shall not steal, or do not steal, do not commit theft. But I know what some of you are thinking already. Do not steal? Seriously? That's the whole sermon? This is going to be a boring sermon, Brother Don. I already knew that. Well, humor me for a little while, okay? The Bible does give us this straightforward command, and if you think that it's straightforward and simple, you're absolutely right. I was thinking in preparation for this morning, I was thinking about a couple of weeks ago when we looked at the command, you shall not murder, or you shall not kill. And when I spent a good bit of time, and probably a little bit more time than we should have, with some caveats there in that command, making the distinction between killing and murder, that the text actually says that we are not to take innocent human life. And so there was, I wanted to make it clear that that commandment, you shall not commit murder, does not prohibit certain kinds of killing like self-defense. It doesn't prohibit self-defense. It doesn't prohibit capital punishment. It doesn't prohibit a soldier's killing, in combat under the direction of others, especially if it's a just war. It doesn't count all of those things. But if you were thinking today, with you shall not steal, was going to have similar caveats, you're sadly mistaken. Because the passage is as simple and as straightforward without any wiggle room whatsoever. To steal something, to take something that does not rightly belong to you is an offense against a holy God. So important that when God wanted to boil down all of the laws and precepts that would make sense to govern human society into just 10 rules and 10 regulations, 10 words, 10 commandments, He put this in the top 10. Don't take what doesn't belong to you. We'll see in a moment how God is protecting the integrity of personal ownership and all the rest. But let me just make sure that no one misunderstands. This is a comprehensive command. It means do not steal anything from anyone at any time for any reason. No stealing is the command, straightforward command from God. Says don't steal anything. Now, of course, that would include what is the most common thing in the top of your mind. I've already alluded to it, shoplifting, you know, walking in to Walmart and sticking a watch in your pocket and walking off with it. That is stealing. That's wrong. Taking something from a store or sneaking into your neighbor's shed when he's not looking and walking off with some of his tools, that's stealing. Going into a construction site at night and pulling all the wire and stripping out the copper and going taking that to the scrap yard, that is stealing. It is a breach of the eighth commandment, plain and simple. But it also includes other forms of stealing that you might not readily think of. For example, the stealing of intellectual property. Those of you who are still students and going to school, when you cheat off of someone else's paper, you are stealing their intellectual property. You're taking knowledge that they have that does not belong to you and appropriating it for yourself. That is stealing. Turning in term papers that someone else has written has become an epidemic problem in higher education. It's very easy, especially with the advent of the internet. People can find a website, download a term paper just with their word processor, change their name on it, and turn it in as their own. And in many schools, they will not be caught. That is stealing. Or frauding someone. Well, that's their problem. They, you know, they didn't know. There was one of the sermons that I read this week referenced a picture by a painting by Norman Rockwell. Are you familiar with Norman Rockwell paintings? Those, you know, Americana Rockwell paintings. And one was for Thanksgiving. And it was a scene. If you look at it just briefly, you'd see the butcher behind the counter with a scale with a big turkey. It was for Thanksgiving. A nicely dressed woman in front of it, and they're both smiling. And apparently, she's about to purchase this turkey from the store owner. But if you look closer, the store owner has his thumb on the scale, pushing down so that he could charge more than the turkey actually weighed. But if you looked even closer, you saw the woman also had her index finger under her coat, putting on the scale and pushing it up, trying to pay less than what was actually the list price. Both of those guys in the picture, the butcher and the customer, both trying to commit fraud, which is prohibited by the Eighth Commandment here as stealing. Any time that you have something that is not rightfully yours, that you have taken without the permission of the person, and it's now in your possession, that is stealing. You go to the store and you buy something, and say a desk, and you get it home, and you open up one of the drawers, and lo and behold, there's a tool in there that somehow maybe the guy at Home Depot accidentally left in there when he was putting the thing together. And what do you say? Finders keepers, losers weepers, right? And that's in the Bible, right? No, that's not in the Bible. Actually, I didn't take the time to reference it, but the Bible actually talks about finding things, and that if you find something, it is your prerogative to find out who owns that property and return it to its rightful owner. Some of you who are reading through the Bible in a year started in Genesis, and you're working your way through, and so you're just about to start hitting all of these rules and regulations that are found in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and other places. Take careful note of how many of them reference personal property. And so if someone takes something like a sheep or a goat or something like that, how much more they have to pay it back because God is elevating personal property. And so stealing anything is a breach of the Eighth Commandment. Not only stealing anything, but from anyone. I think it was Alistair Begg who was in his sermon on the Eighth Commandment told a story about in Sunday school. They asked the kids, what would you do if you found a briefcase with $1 million in it? And one of the little boys, you know, thinking that he was going to be, you know, he's in Sunday school, for God's sake, and says, well, if it belonged to a poor family, I would give it back. And that speaks of the sort of situational ethics that many people have. Well, if it's a poor family, we'll give it back. But if it was a rich family, then, hey, they have all that they need. My question was, what's a poor family doing with $1 million extra anyway in a briefcase? But that was, I guess, a different point. But and most of y'all didn't even get that. But anyway, it doesn't matter who it's from. You making the excuse that says, well, I need it more than they do, really starts to get closer to the heart of why God gave this command to begin with. And why stealing is such an offense to a holy God that it's elevated to the top 10 list. You might say, well, I can understand, you know, robbing a bank or knocking over a convenience store, but, you know, just a few little items from the office, or, you know, just a tool here or there, or, you know, they didn't really need it anyway. You know, what harm is that going to be? I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit, but when I give you this clue, but I'll go ahead and spit it out now. Stealing something, appropriating something, taking something that doesn't rightfully belong to you is not only a sin against that person, it is a sin against God, because what you're basically saying is, God is not sufficient to provide for my needs. I need to take things into my own hands. God's not good. He's not going to provide for me. He's not going to take care of me. He's not going to meet my needs. And so I need to go beyond, outside of His rules and regulations and acquire something for myself. This hits on what I just said a moment ago, not stealing anything for any reason. Whenever I talk about that, people often will say, well, what if the guy is really hungry and he's stealing something to provide food for himself? The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. I didn't write the book. I didn't make up the rules. That's the rules. That's what God says. And people always, well, what about that? Well, if you're hungry and you don't have any food, get a job. Do some work. Go into the store clerk and say, hey, could I sweep up for just this one bite of food here instead of stealing? What you're doing is saying, I don't trust God's provision enough to provide for me. Therefore, I have to do something else outside of God's will. God is not smart enough. I am smarter than God. God is not strong enough. I am stronger than God. God is not compassionate enough. He doesn't care about me. Do you hear? Do you see how stealing is a bald-faced affront to God's strength, to God's goodness, God's love, God's compassion, God's sovereignty? It is an affront against a holy God. Not only because you're not trusting Him yourself, and so it's a lack of faith, which compounds your sin. It's also saying God didn't know what He was doing when He gave Him that stuff. He has the stuff. I need the stuff. So God's doubly wrong. He was wrong not to give it to me, and He was wrong to give it to that guy. Do you see how arrogant stealing quickly becomes when we start to think about this issue? So stealing is wrong. Taking anything at any time for any reason from anyone is sin. So how are we supposed to acquire wealth? How are we supposed to get stuff? Is getting stuff, well, maybe before I even say that, is getting stuff a bad thing anyway? So let me go ahead and just mention that briefly before we get into the heart of how we acquire stuff in opposition to stealing in the right way. And here, I really had to do some soul searching this week because I am, as an evangelical pastor in America, I mean, you can't talk to any pastor, preacher, or Christian that has thought for 5 minutes about the problems in America without saying materialism is one of our biggest problems. Wouldn't you agree that selfishness and materialism and all that is a huge problem? Okay, I'm not going to undermine that affirmation for 1 minute. However, I think we emphasize that so much that we forget and we almost communicate as if having things and having possessions is somehow bad. Now, we still have them, we just feel guilty about them, right? As Christians, we say, oh yeah, I'm going to still work hard, I'm going to do a thing, or even maybe cheat somebody, but I'm going to get it, I'm going to get it, I'm going to get it, and then I'm just going to feel a little bit bad about it, because as if owning things is a bad thing. Are y'all following me? I'll just say it bluntly. Owning things is not bad. God established personal ownership. It's right here in the text. How can you have a command, you shall not steal, if personal ownership doesn't apply? You see? It implies personal ownership. You have stuff, and I have stuff, and he has stuff, and it belongs to the person that it belongs to. See, a few ways that people think about things, you know, is what's yours is mine. That's stealing. What's mine is mine. That's selfish. What's mine is God's, that's Christian, you see. What's yours is mine, that's stealing. What's mine is mine, that's selfishness. What's mine is God's, that's the Christian ideal of possessions. And what's yours, especially within the confines of Christian understanding, biblical understanding, has been given to you by the providence of a holy God. And to circumvent that and try to squirrel around that and change that is doing violence to God's providence. And so we are to trust in the providence of God and acquire wealth. And there's a few different ways that we can legitimately acquire wealth. Obviously, stealing is an illegitimate way of acquiring wealth. Fraud is under stealing. Embezzlement and extortion, all of those things. We could spend the whole time listing types of stealing, but I think we would be, I think our time will be better spent at looking at the positive side. How is it proper for us to acquire wealth? Well, really four ways if you think about it. One is work, hard work, labor. That's what's endorsed by the Scriptures. We mentioned this even in Sunday school this morning. We're going to look at it even more. But in Sunday school this morning, Chad pointed out that work, that when God put man in the garden, He intended for him to work the garden, to till it. That was even before the fall. Some people that just have a brief understanding of the Genesis account think that work was a result of the fall. No, working by the sweat of your brow was a result of the fall. Actual work was God ordained even before the fall. We're going to work in heaven. We're going to serve God in heaven. Not in the same way that we work now with sweat and toil and thorns and thistles, but we will work serving God forever. It is a God-ordained means of accumulating wealth on earth. You also have, in addition to work, investment, which is very close under work because you're investing in something, maybe investing for your own work. You know, you buy a lawnmower so you can start your own lawn care business. You're investing in that because of the return that you can get out of that. That is a good, God-honoring, biblical way of creating wealth. Or work in the sense, or investment in the sense of giving someone else the money so that your money can work for you. That's a biblical way of earning wealth. Also, gift giving or receiving gifts, that's a legitimate way of receiving wealth. And inheritance, of course, where one generation leaves an inheritance to the next generation. Unfortunately, in our American culture, that's more difficult to do because of all the crazy laws that we have. But the Bible, and this is interesting, the Bible talks a lot about inheritance. And I'm just going to say a brief word about this because I started working on this and would have taken a whole sermon just to talk about inheritance. But the Bible talks about how men, especially we as men, ought to be building wealth not just to provide for our own family, and I'm going to say that in a moment, not only to provide for the needs of others, but also especially for the needs of the next generation, and to pass that along to the next generation, something for us to think about and to be godly and biblical about that. Let's look at some biblical passages that elaborate some of this that I just kind of scattershot it out there for you. One, let's look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. This passage will emphasize that work in opposition to stealing gives glory to God. Okay? Let's look at what it says. Titus chapter 2, verse 9 and following. Titus chapter 2. Titus Paul here is writing to Titus, and he's telling Titus how to explain the responsibilities of various demographics within the church. And when he speaks to the slaves, remember we did Titus last year, went through Titus, and when slaves, by implication, employees, anybody that works for someone else and under their authority, is in this category. He says, slaves, verse 9, are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering. That word pilfering means stealing, you know, bringing office supplies home. Not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that, and here's the reason. He says, so here's what he says. Slaves or employees don't pilfer, or a few other things, but don't steal from, for this sermon, don't steal from your employer. And this is why you're not supposed to steal from your employer, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. In other words, Paul is saying God's reputation is at stake. Right thinking about God is at stake in the way that you conduct yourself at work. Whether it's stealing office supplies or stealing time, which was another, and I got conflicting results on search on this one on numbers. It was into the billions of dollars as well, with employees stealing time from their employer in two big ways. One, calling in sick when you're not sick, and using sick days as personal days instead of being truthful about that. That breaches the command that we'll deal with next week as well. Thou shalt not lie. But also, thou shalt not steal, because you're stealing time. You're getting paid for time. You're supposed to be giving your employer time. It's an exchange, and then you're stealing that time back. That happens by taking sick days when you're not actually sick, or putting in or sloughing off on your job and not putting in work when you're supposed to be working, just sitting around doing nothing, you know, talking on the phone to personal phone calls, or playing on a computer, or stepping out and taking long breaks and punching in for the wrong time. You're stealing from your employer. That is a breach of the eighth commandment. And not only a breach of the eighth commandment, oh, there we can just X that one off, I've broken that one, but Paul says to Titus, you're doing damage to the cause of Christ and the reputation of God, because now God is looking bad in the face of other people because you are not saying, my God can provide my needs. I have to do some little tinkering with the books in order to provide for my needs. And so he says, stealing in any way, shape, or form does not adorn the doctrine of God our Savior very well. Secondly, I want you to see in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, that working, and here, this is to go back to one of the things that I said a moment ago, of that working and accumulating wealth and providing for your own needs is not something that we're to feel guilty about. It's something that we ought to do. To put in an honest day's work for an honest day's pay, to provide for your own needs and for your family's needs, is something that God has established and ordained and promotes. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that there are some among you who walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. The Apostle Paul puts a high premium on work. That we're to work, we're to labor, we're to produce, we're to provide for ourselves and our own families with the work of our own hands. He says it here in two different ways. One, the very strong way, that if a man isn't willing to work, then he should not eat. Someone who is lazy and tries to just get away with as little work as possible, Paul is saying, don't pick up his slack. Don't try to fill in the gaps there. Instead, Paul says, encourage them to work. Not to be busybodies or wander around doing all kinds of things. If you can do that, you can work, he's basically saying. It's not me reading into the text. That's what he's saying. He's saying, apparently what is happening here, these guys at Thessalonica, they're spending their time running all over town, doing all kinds of things. They're busy. They look busy, but they're not accomplishing anything. They're not producing anything. They're not creating any wealth. Instead, they're mooching off of other people. Paul says, what you need to do, as harsh as it sounds, you need to cut them off so they can learn to work quietly and dignified and reverently with their own hands, creating their own, sustaining themselves with the labor of their own hands. If they're not willing to work, he says, they should not eat. As harsh as that sounds, instead, we ought to hear it as a loving thing. that Paul is telling the church at Thessalonica, listen, there are some guys that are having a hard time in your congregation to understand the God-ordained mandate of God to produce and to work and to provide for themselves and their families. When we cover for them, it might seem like we're doing something that is loving, but instead we are jeopardizing their relationship with God. So to labor with their own hands. In 1 Timothy, Paul also writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, where the passage in Thessalonians reminds us that work to provide for our own needs is God-honoring and good. He goes a little further here in 1 Timothy 5, 8, where it says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Or another translation says, infidel. He's saying, look, guys, you ought to be working and you ought to be providing for your family. This is right in the middle of a conversation in Timothy about benevolence and helping the poor and especially helping the widows in the church. And as Paul is setting that up, he's saying, look, if there's a widow in your church who has no family to take care of them, you as members of the body of Christ ought to be helping them. But don't let anyone take advantage of that benevolence and give them an occasion not to work and not to provide for their families. A believer who does not provide for his family and does not work to that end, he says, Paul says, this is what the Word of God says, he's worse than an unbeliever. Because it's showing a lack of faith and integrity, of faith in the provision of God through the God-ordained means of accumulating wealth. But probably the strongest passage here is in Ephesians 4, verse 28. Ephesians 4, 28. So just so you're following along, the Titus passage explained that we ought not steal, but instead work hard. Why? Number one, for the glory of God. Then we saw, number two, that we're not to steal, but instead to work to provide for our own needs. Number three, we saw that we ought not steal, but instead work to provide for the needs of our family. And then number four, we see that we ought to work, not to steal, but in work to provide for the needs of others. Look what he says in Ephesians 4, verse 28. Ephesians 4, 28. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let me sort of take a few minutes to pick this verse apart and see it phrase by phrase so that you're not missing something here. He says, number one, let the thief no longer steal. It's interesting that he's talking to the church here. So apparently there's some guys who have recently come to Christ. They're members of the church, so they are believers, and they're still having a problem with the five-finger discount thing. They're still having a problem with taking what doesn't belong to them. And so Paul says, look, encourage these guys to stop stealing. Stop taking what does not belong to them. Just stop it altogether. Let the thief no longer steal. Number two, he says, but rather, and here's what you are to do, rather than to steal, as if the hearers were almost ready to say, well, if I don't steal something, how am I going to eat? How am I going to provide for my family? How am I going to buy cigarettes? Oh, I don't think that was in there. So how am I going to be able to provide, buy all these things that I want? He says, well, here's what you do. But rather, let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Let him labor. This word labor means to exert energy. And he says it in two ways. One, let him labor, and then he could have left it just right there, but he wants to make sure that we don't misunderstand. And he says, honest work with his own hands. God is ordaining work. If there's anything that you take away from the sermon today, I want you to hear this elevation of work in the Bible, that we're to produce and to create wealth. And maybe this is a good place to explain something. There's sort of a misconception about work. Maybe not a misconception as much as just not really thinking through. That it's not just, hey, I'm supposed to go find a job and get a job so I can get a paycheck so I can pay my bills. Now, on the surface, yes, definitely. But the theology that's underneath that goes all the way back to the creation ordinance in Genesis, that God has given us, human beings, the biblical mandate to subdue the earth and to be a good steward of that. Those of you in Sunday school heard that as well this morning. Jay, doing good, pumping up the sermon there. We have a responsibility to subdue the earth. It is God's world that He has given us to use, to take dominion over for our benefit. And recognizing at the same time that it is not our permanent ownership. We are stewards of it. It all belongs to God. Now, how are we to create wealth out of that? By adding wealth to it. The best way to explain it, I guess, is to give you a couple of illustrations. For example, you have a builder, okay? A builder takes materials that he purchases from, you know, the lumber yard and from the sheetrock and tile and wiring and plumbing and all those things. He has to buy a piece of property for, say, $25,000, okay? And then he has to buy all the materials. Maybe that's another $50,000. Okay, then he has to hire guys to actually pour the concrete, lay the foundation, build the walls, put on the siding, do the wiring and plumbing and sheetrock and put the roof on, all those things. That might be another $50,000. So now he's just invested $125,000, and that house now is worth maybe $150,000. What has he done? He's created wealth by taking these raw materials that were stacked up, were one value, putting them together in this way makes them more valuable. You're creating wealth. That's what God has called us to do. That's what He did with a farmer who takes a pack of seeds. The pack of seeds might cost, you know, $2. And he puts it out in his garden. And it blossoms. God rains on it. It blossoms. Maybe waters it. And he takes care of it, tends it, weeds it, mulches it. And the produce from it is worth more than what the seeds are. You're using God's economy to create wealth. Or a furniture store owner. Okay, the furniture is manufactured somewhere, say in South Carolina. He sends a truck all the way up there, pays for the gas, hires the guy that drives the truck, gets a warehouse, does advertising, gets a storefront, and sells that furniture for maybe two or three times what he paid for it. Why? Because he's put in all the money to transport it and to advertise it and to hire salespeople and to make a profit for his family. That's a correct and right and proper way of creating wealth. It's not just redistributing wealth, it's creating wealth. And I use that terminology very intentionally because there's some areas that you're just redistributing wealth. When you steal, you're just redistributing wealth. You're not creating it. You know, Chad has a drill. I go sneak in his shed, steal his drill, put it in my shed. Has any wealth been created in the community? No. We've just transferred wealth from one person to another. 1,000 people go down to the Silver Slipper and all put $10 in, and somebody walks out with a bunch of money and everybody else walks out with nothing. Is any wealth created? No. It's just redistributed. That's why gambling is just a legalized form of stealing. It's just two parties are agreeing to steal from one another by random chance. God prohibits stealing because He elevates personal property and work. That He wants us to give Him glory for the provision, and He has laid forth a way that we are to create wealth, and it is by doing work. whether that work is, and probably I should probably give maybe one other example, because I used, what examples did I give? I can't remember. Farming and house building and a furniture store, retail. There's also a lot of work that is done, in white collar work. An accountant is producing books. A writer is producing a product. A newspaper reporter is producing a product. A pastor is producing content and sermon and training, and shepherding is providing a service. A maid is providing a service. Babysitting kids is providing a service. That's all creating wealth. And it's a right and proper way to subdue the earth for the glory of God. One other passage. Well, two more quick points. One, I'll just read this and just make a couple of comments about it. And I almost hesitate. I'll tell you what it is. Malachi 3, verse 8 and 9. Malachi 3, 8 and 9. And I almost hesitate to even bring this passage up, because my human sensitivity here is that this verse has been so overused and abused by charlatans standing behind plexiglass pulpits to milk money out of generous people. However, to shut my mouth to what the Word of God says is equally grievous. And so I want to read this passage with a note of that caution. This is God speaking. Malachi 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Is the question. Yet you, this is God speaking, you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. What is stealing? It is taking something that rightfully belongs to someone else and appropriating for your own use and for your own good. Without the permission, without the agreement, without a social contract with that person. And God is speaking to the nation of Israel and saying, you are robbing me. And they're like, how are we robbing you? They've said, you are supposed to be giving a tithe and contributions to the Lord, and you're not doing that. You're robbing and stealing from a holy God. I can already feel, I can't even see it, but I can already feel some people bucking up against that. I thought, tithe, that's the Old Testament, right? We don't have to tithe anymore, right? Let me say this. Two things real quick. I'll say the first one real quick, and then we'll cut back to whether tithing is the Old Testament thing. Make sure you're understanding that tithing and contributions to the local church are not because God needs your money. Okay, in the words of one of my favorite theologians, Bono of U2, God's not short of cash. Okay, that's not the problem. It's not like God's short of cash and he needs some money and he says, I wish them gods would put a little more money in the kitty there and maybe I'll be okay. No, God's not short of money. But what God is wanting to teach us something of stewardship. And when we give to God, we are saying in essence, God, I trust you enough to provide for my needs. I trust you enough to provide for my needs. And I, in appreciation and the recognition that everything belongs to you, I am donating out of the generosity of my heart, the generosity that you have placed there. And so back to Malachi is Old Testament. I don't have chapter and verse here. But it sounds like something that Jesus would say in the way that he treated the Old Testament in every other way. You have heard it said. Isn't that how he talked about the Old Testament laws? You have heard it said to give a tenth of your income to the storehouse. But I say to you, everything belongs to God. See, God, the New Testament, Jesus never minimized things. You've heard that it said not to commit adultery, but I say to you, a few on the side won't hurt anybody. Is that what he said? No, that's not what he said. He makes the laws. He wants to make sure the laws are stricter, not lesser. Why would the offering be any other way? Now, I say that not to put a guilt trip on anyone, but to say that God has an ordained way of providing for the propagation of the gospel through the local church. And it is through the tithes and contributions of its members. And when we are not faithful with that, we are robbing God. In multiple ways. We're robbing God from the plain reading of the text here. We're robbing, we're stealing because we're taking something that we've not contributed to. We're enjoying the benefits of air conditioning and heat. We're enjoying the benefits of light. I pray that you're enjoying the benefits of the teaching and proclamation of the Word of God. How is that to be paid for? By the generous contributions of its members. Just like when you go to a restaurant, you don't expect to eat the food and just leave nothing but a tip. You pay for the food and you give a tip on top of that. But I'm already being misunderstood. God wants us to value personal property. He wants us to work hard, to trust in Him for His provision and for His goodness. Recognizing that, even if you could get through this entire sermon and say, you know, I've never stolen anything. I'm not stealing anything. I'm not using something that doesn't belong to me. I'm not doing any of that. But are you living a life of gratitude, recognizing that the work of your hands is a gift of an almighty God? When you receive that paycheck every week or every 2 weeks or however often it is, do you give God the glory for giving you the privilege of being able to labor and to create wealth and to provide for yourself and your family? But for those of you who have been hit with this command, not by Brother Don, but by the Word of God, you shall not steal. And there's a conviction there. Let me make sure that you don't run to any other place other than the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ. Let me remind you, on that day there was 3 guys crucified. Jesus was in the middle, flanked by what? 2 Eighth Commandment breakers, 2 thieves. To fulfill the prophecy that was spoken of Isaiah, that he would be numbered among the transgressors. And so while I'm not saying that thievery and stealing is worse than all the other commands, but it was the one that God chose to identify with most fully when he was at the pinnacle of his redemptive activity on the cross between 2 thieves, where one of those thieves repented of his sins and trusted in Christ, and Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And so let me say to the thieves here this morning, and to the blasphemers, and to the adulterers, and to the liars, and to the idolaters, trust in Christ. Turn from your sin and trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross, and you will be forgiven of your sin. And that ought to elevate our gratitude even more for the finished work of Christ on the cross.